Hey, by the way, last Sunday for Thanksgiving, you want me to talk louder, don't you? Last Sunday for Thanksgiving, I won't get into it a lot, but a friend of mine was challenging me on some churches that are quote unquote successful and much bigger than we are. And I said, you know, man, I said there was no place I would have rather have been than here last Sunday. Amen. Amen. And so thank you to everyone that took part, and it was a blessed time. And if you want to hear some of it online, as I mentioned, we scrambled the names so to protect. I was going to say the innocent. None of us are, but to protect people. And so, if you want to give that a listen, just to, and actually, I sent that to my friend, and he said, "Yeah, that was quite a nice service. I got to admit." So, who knows? But thank you for that. And Mary and Sarah did get back safely from Nova Scotia. Mary woke up today with a headache, though, so she's not here, but she is watching on Zoom, so I will wave hello to Mary. And we're going to be reading in Ephesians chapter 3. So if you brought a Bible along with you, you can start turning there. She waved back right on. Okay. I'll be home soon, honey. If you brought a Bible with you and you want to turn to Ephesians 3, we'll have the scriptures up later. But I thought maybe I would just kind of share, because we took a break and it's been a while, those little PowerPoint slides that I came up with way back at the beginning. Do you remember that? Some of you will remember. So if we just move ahead to that next little batch. And I found this in my Life Application Study Bible at home. And I thought it was just a really good summary to borrow for the time that we're going to be spending in this letter. So I'm hoping we will see something up here. No? Not, it's gone? Okay, if so, that's all right. It wasn't that fancy. I made it at home, and I'm that technical, aren't I? Oh, hold on, the next one? No? Oh, there we are. Good. Okay. I am hoping that over this course of time, we will see that in Christ, we are one body. Hey, there we are. Showered with God's kindness, chosen for greatness, marked with the Spirit, filled and free. I thought that was a great summary of the entire book. May that be us here at Generations Church. Paul, in this letter, has taught us that we who are in Christ, and remember, that's maybe the best way to describe what a true Christian is. They're in Christ. Maybe even more important, Christ is in them. So you got to be in Christ. You got to put your faith in what he did for you on the cross and then be made alive by his Spirit. Do that, follow him, and you become God's workmanship, his masterpiece. And the word there, we found out in the Greek, actually corresponds to the English word poem. He's writing something beautiful with your life. God is building a temple, not made out of bricks and mortar, but of people. You and I, formerly separated from Christ, we who once were far away have now been brought near in Christ Jesus, through his blood shed on the cross. And in him, we're being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. We're those living stones. Peter mentions them actually in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, we're now a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. And he quotes Isaiah 28, where God says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. Isaiah had no idea that he was writing about Jesus Christ 700 years before Jesus was on the earth. He said, this is the one, and this is the one, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. All who have received the free gift of salvation through faith in what Jesus did for us, with all our flaws, all our frailties, all our failings, we are still a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that we may declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once, you were not a people. But now, you are the people of God. Ooh, once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Sounds pretty good, doesn't that? Sounds pretty good. Well, okay, this morning, we're going to solve a pretty big mystery. Now, a mystery, Paul says, that was actually made known to him by a revelation, some kind of special insight that he received into something he called the mystery of Christ. I think it's pretty safe to say most of us enjoy a good whodunit. I don't watch a whole lot of TV, but I got my Turner Classic Movie Channel and my Silver Screen Classics. I love those old movies. And ooh. You know, the best mystery writers, people like Agatha Christie, they always had a way of making sure you never knew who done it, right? Until you got to the very end of the book. It was always a surprise. I really thought it was the butler. But even when you're finished reading, you don't totally put that down, right? You pick the book back up and you start going through and seeing all the clues that you missed. Oh, yeah. Any of you remember a very popular TV show called Columbo? Oh, yeah, you bet. I got people of my generation in this room, don't I? Okay. Now, do you know what? Now the reruns are still on Vision TV. This is really, am I doing something wrong here? Okay, that's fine. Could be the battery. There was something that made that show very unique. In fact, they had to kind of fight with the network to get them to do it, because Columbo did something that no good mystery writer ever did. And that is, you found out right off the bat who done it, right? In the first 10 minutes of the show. But you still watched because you wanted to see how this criminal was going to try and weasel their way out of it, while Lieutenant Columbo, with all his bumbling and fumbling, was somehow going to put all the clues together to lead to their eventual capture. One more thing, sir. Columbo says, I think we better get reading Ephesians chapter 3. Right, okay, right you are. I was telling somebody over coffee this week that when you do a series, particularly a chapter by chapter, kind of verse by verse series in the Bible, well, on the one hand, that's good, right? Because at least you know what you're going to preach on next week when you wake up on Monday, right? Because tomorrow it's like, oh, I've got to do another sermon again, right? See, oh, I know we're going to do Ephesians. However, it also means that you pretty much have to take what you get when it comes along, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. And to tell you the truth, I was quite worried when I started preparing for this sermon. Mm-hmm. Yeah, because when I first read the chapter through, a thought came to my mind, and the thought was this: I have no idea where this is going. Right? First he talks about this, then he talks about that, then he goes back to this. It seems very disjointed to me, and that isn't good, because I'm supposed to give you the impression that I actually know what I'm talking about up here. But I did some more reading. I did some more researching. I discovered something. I found out that it wasn't just me. Every Bible commentator and scholar agrees there is something a little weird about this chapter. Now, I think I mentioned way back when we started this series, the book of Ephesians contains two of Paul's prayers for the church. First one was back in chapter 1. Second one is here in chapter 3. And it's kind of neat. If you're ever wondering how to pray for your brothers and sisters in Christ, it's worth looking those up in Ephesians 1 and Ephesians 3. Now, Paul's going to get to that prayer, but before he does, he takes us on a rabbit trail. A pretty big rabbit trail. Now, you know, Kevin has been doing a great job leading our Bible studies there on Zoom Wednesday nights. I know every now and again he likes to go down a little rabbit hole. Yeah, you know, right? And it's kind of cool sometimes, right? You just, and then you kind of find something interesting and he digs something out and brings it out. It's what we call a digression. And it's this digression we're going to spend our time thinking about this morning. So you're going to have to wait, Lord willing, till next Sunday before we get to this prayer. But you see, most of chapter 3, from verse 2, all the way down to verse 13 is actually one long bracket. That whole section that we're going to look at in a moment is what we call a parenthesis. Remember that from your high school grammar class? A parenthesis. I'll show you what I mean. Now, if you have a Bible with you, it'll be easier to follow along. But before we get to the slides, if we have any slides, it's all right. It's okay. We're gonna make it. But if you look at your Bible, I'm just going to read verse 1 And then I'm going to skip right down to verse 14. Okay? So here we go. Verse 1. And then down to 14. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus for the sake of you Gentiles, for this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. And then he says that he prays. Those two verses are tied together. In fact, if you have the NIV, you'll see they put a little bit of a dash right there, just to remind you that there's something in here that is kind of like, doesn't quite fit what is happening. But Paul decides to digress. Paul decides to digress. The train of thought that Paul is running with here, it comes from what we learned back in chapter 2, that because we are no longer foreigners and aliens, but we're fellow citizens with God's people, members of God's household, for this reason, because we're family, I kneel before the Father in prayer for you. So Paul is about to begin his prayer in verse 1, but then he won't continue it till he gets to verse 14. So the verses in between this, as I said, they form a long parenthesis. And the verses are important, though, because they explain Paul's special ministry to the church body and to us, particularly us Gentiles. So we're going to read that bracket together, and maybe, okay, we're just going to read. Oh, no, look at this. All right. So, surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I've already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel, he writes, by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone else the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. And then I wanted to just turn ahead to Hebrews chapter 4. Remember, we were in the book of James for a while back there in the summertime, so it's just before the book of James. But if you look at Hebrews chapter 4, I wanted to just add that in here. Just verses 14 to 16. Therefore, since we have such a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He didn't, we did. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Wow. What an absolutely rich portion of scripture we read there, first of all in Ephesians and then that little bit in Hebrews. You talk about a parenthesis. What a bracket. In Christ and through faith in Christ, that's how you and I come to a holy God. It's the only way we can approach him. I particularly find the middle of this chapter has some words that have become very personal to me these days. Last Thursday, I had my first meeting with the churches that make up the Wellesley Ministerial. Now, there were only a few of us were there. We're going to meet again next month. Hopefully more will come out. Now, pre-COVID, I understand they used to gather at the Schmitzville Family Restaurant, so I'm really hoping for that again. Can't wait for that to start. There's got to be some perks to a job like this, eh? Really. But Pastor Brent Kipfer out there at Maple View, he made us nice and comfortable there in our socially distanced meeting at Maple View Mennonite Church. Now, you know, sometimes when I am in gatherings of other pastors from other congregations, I want to be honest with you. I mean, some of these people even have Reverend in front of their names, right? And at the end of their names, there's all those bunch of letters, initials, to proclaim to everybody how much education they have. Now, I have taken a few formal theological courses, I'll have you know. I had a B average. But I have to tell you, it can still be a little bit intimidating for little old me to be in some of these meetings. These are seminary graduates, you know. However, I can take heart, and so can you, because Paul felt that way sometimes too. Verse 8 says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given even to me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. I have to keep remembering something, and you do as well. God is the only one who is truly reverend, okay? Now, I don't mind addressing somebody. They've qualified for such an office. It's their title. But God is more than willing to use even less than perfect preachers like me, like you, to share his message. Now, I may sound like a broken record up here week after week. Most of you, I think, are old enough to remember those broken, young enough to remember those broken records, right? Just spinning round and round, skipping. But I hope I keep repeating it until the day I die. In Christ, through faith in Christ, that is the only way that you or I or anybody else can stand in the presence of the holy God and live. Doesn't matter what church you've been to or how many times you've been baptized or confirmed or No. Have you received Christ? Are you in Christ? Is he in you? That may be one message. Maybe somebody in here needs to hear this morning. Maybe that's you. I don't know. But if you haven't, you come. You come into that living relationship with Jesus. You put your faith in Christ. Receive his gift of eternal life. It's a gift. And then go. Live your life for him. Okay, I mean, don't go. I mean, keep coming back here to Generations Church, but you know what I mean? Go. Get out of here, right? Live your life for Christ. Let the world know what he's done for you. A mystery. Now, when I was a kid, I sometimes heard that from the pastors in the church when I grew up in. Whenever I asked them a hard question, well, son, that's a mystery. In other words, I realized they don't know the answer any more than I do. But a mystery in the Bible is quite different from what we've come to think of when we think about that word. Whenever the Bible speaks about a mystery, it's always from the perspective of the person who has read that last page of the book, the person who knows who done it, the case, it's been solved. It was a mystery, but not any longer. I'll explain that here. A mystery in the biblical sense is something God had not previously revealed, but now reveals to us. It's not something mysterious, but rather something previously unknown, but now revealed. To those who are in the know, should I say it that way? We read it in verse 5. The mystery of Christ was not made known to people in other generations. And through the gospel, the Gentiles are also heirs, together with Israel, sharers together in the promises of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We can get in on this too. God had a special relationship with the Jewish people. He still does. He will still carry out some special things with them, but we can be included now too. Both Jew and Gentile, and for that matter, that means everybody. Everybody can now become a member of one body, joint heirs in the forever family of God all through the gospel. This mystery was not made known to people in other generations. In other words, you won't find something called the church in the Old Testament. There are some clues. There are some clues. But what we've now come to realize as what we would call the universal church of Jesus Christ in the world, made up of all kinds of people, all different denominations, some not going to church at all. But the whole church of Jesus Christ, all around the world, that was not made known to those who diligently searched the Hebrew scriptures in time past. Paul received it by a revelation from God. Ooh, now that's a big claim. And got to admit, that's one you're going to have to take by faith. You'll have to take Paul's word on that if you plan to move forward in the Christian life. I mean, is Paul preaching and teaching God's word in these letters that we study? And what God revealed to him, he preached it to the Gentiles. He became the apostle of the Gentiles. And while the apostle Peter's ministry remained with the Jews, they both preached the same message. Salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, they brought that sacrifice, right, as a substitute for their sins. Put their hands on the head of the little lamb, transferred my guilt to him, and then things didn't go so well for him. But now Christ has become our substitute, the one perfect sacrifice for sin once for all, available to every single person. The prophets and later the teachers of the law here in the first century, right, they were looking for the Messiah that would break the yoke of Roman slavery. He was going to usher in God's kingdom on earth. Oh, he was going to show those people. He was going to bring in a new millennium of blessing for all the faithful Jewish believers. They were certainly not looking for a little baby born in a manger, lying in a feeding trough used to feed horses. They weren't looking for the one who said, love your enemies. What kind of a Messiah is that? And their Messiah was not going to die. Oh, no. And while these verses that we read here make up a fairly large parenthesis, you know, I just got to thinking of it. You and I are now living in maybe the biggest parenthesis of all. It's a bracket of time. Many people call it the church age. It's a time when God is gathering from among the nations of people for himself, from every tribe, tongue, kindred, nation, all that. A vast multitude whose citizenship is not in the land promised to Abraham, but whose citizenship is in heaven. And this time of the Gentiles, as Jesus called it, it's going to come to an end, but at a time only known to God. That part is still somewhat mysterious in the Agatha Christie or Sherlock Holmes sense of the word. There are some very exciting chapters still to come in what God is writing in the story of this earth. Maybe some difficult chapters, I admit. Maybe we're living in some of them right now. I don't know. Seems to be. And apparently, and this is going to sound a bit weird to some of you, but it wasn't just human beings that God wanted to keep in the dark about this church age that we are in now. The grace that would now be offered to Gentile people like you and me. No, he was keeping it a secret from those whose rule and authority is in the heavenly realms. Those, Paul tells us in chapter 6 of Ephesians, right, who make up the spiritual forces of evil that we battle and struggle against, still active all around us. We've made our battle against flesh and blood. That's a big mistake. Big mistake. Right now in this time of COVID-19, as we're disagreeing over various things, we've decided our biggest threat is the government. No, it isn't. Somebody a lot bigger than the government is our bigger threat. No, we've turned it into a battle against flesh and blood. That means God isn't in it. No, we got something else to worry about, something else to fight against. Okay, you ever think about this? Our enemy, the devil. Satan knows the Bible. Well, at least a pretty good part of it. I mean, he used the scriptures to try and tempt the Lord Jesus, didn't he? By the way, just because you know the Bible, that does not make you a child of God. And strange as it sounds, even as I'm going to say this out loud, I think God did not want the devil to find out about his plan for the church age. I don't think Satan would have tried so hard to persuade people to crucify Jesus of Nazareth if he knew that this was the means that God had chosen to save the world. Right? Amen? Yeah. In the eyes of the people watching him that day, seeing him take his last breath, that would have looked like a complete failure on his part. They all went home completely shattered, disappointed, scared to death now because they're coming after us. Satan thought he had won. Remember the disciples on the road to Emmaus? They said, yeah, we hoped that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel, but now it's 3 days since he died. Oh, that was important. 3 days later, he's not dead. We certainly can find all kinds of examples in Scripture, Satan's many attempts to destroy the work of God. And Paul says here that now, through the church, God is revealing all the facets of his wisdom to all the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. Now, it's not all bad, right? The angels rejoice whenever one sinner repents. There are good authorities in the heavenly realms. So they rejoice, but the demons aren't happy. They fall like lightning. You and I are on display. I tried to wear my good sweater today, but it's got some wear and tear on it now, but we're on display. We really are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, his soon-to-be someday finished work of art. When God is done, the unseen world, both good and evil, they're all going to marvel when they see for themselves just how wise and powerful and gracious the God of the universe really is. He really does love these people that are always running away from him, that we always have so much success in getting all tied up in knots. He loves those people, and he's changing those people. And he's making them more like Jesus. I thought we got rid of him. No. They're going to see all that wisdom and love of the holy creator of the universe. They're going to see it in us. You and I, we're on display to the people around us, but also to the creatures above and even the creatures below us. Those seen and those unseen. Somehow through what happens in here among people just like us, right? Ordinary, fallen, quirky, sometimes cranky. Oh, I'll have you know. We suffer from various infirmities. We struggle with sin. Sometimes we win, sometimes we lose. As I said before, I was so blessed by your testimonies here last Sunday. Thank you so much, those of you who are brave enough and kind enough to come up here. See, we're all just regular jars of clay. I don't want to call anybody a crack pot, but we're cracked. Actually, you know what? I don't want to call anybody that, but that was fun to call you. No. We got cracks, we got dents, we got dirty parts, but you know what? We are bearers of the divine. Isn't that incredible? And they say you got to have some cracks, otherwise the light can't get through. That's a neat way to put it, eh? God is receiving glory and honor and praise from his masterpieces right here. You watching on Zoom. His wisdom is being shown to the people around us, to the unseen rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, all by his plan for us, the church. And you know, as I sat there in that room at Maple Grove Mennonite Church, it's a lovely big church. And you know what? If they have overflow, they could even put people downstairs and watch it all on television. I thought, no, we're still part of the plan. Even those of us who are the smallest church in the Wellesley Ministerial. We're even smaller than yours. Yeah, we are. You belong here. Amen.